As a head of a geography department once upon a time, I have interviewed many people from posts within my department, and as a primary school governor, I have interviewed potential headmasters. Before the whole process starts, about 20 people have been discarded based upon their CV. Poorly written, poor spelling, punctuation and grammar, too long, too short, too verbose, too proud, lack of knowledge of the subject, too illegible, or you just get a gut feeling. Not very scientific. Once the small group to be interviewed is selected, then comes the interview. The panel initially discusses what questions to ask and who is going to ask them. And I tell you, it's most annoying when someone else on the panel asks your question. You wonder what on earth you're going to say. You know, you're just as frightened as the as the interviewee. But by the end, you hope that the panel's choice is the right one. And even with more modern techniques, with interviews lasting for days, and more modern psychometrics, that's a good American word for you, being introduced, it's not always true that the best candidate is chosen. I've been on panels where the choice we made has gone horribly wrong. But what would have been the case if modern interviewing had been around in Jesus' time? I doubt if any one of the disciples would have even reached the interview stage. Most were illiterate fishermen. One was a hated tax collector. Two were probably terrorists. One was a thief. All of them were intellectually challenged by the course. And of course, all of them were cowards. Yet, despite not appreciating the message of Jesus for the whole 3 years he taught them, these apparent losers ensured, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that the church would survive to become what it is today. So much for interview techniques. But within this disparate group, there were obvious leaders. Peter, of course, you know, the man with foot and mouth disease. Every time he opened his mouth, he inserted his foot. There were also the sons of thunder, James and John, fighting over each other who was to become prime minister in heaven. They were all together at the Transfiguration. They were the senior management team in an everyday bunch of blokes. But what about Andrew, the other disciple mentioned in the text today? You don't hear much about him, of him in the Gospels. He was not like Matthew and John, whose Gospels have touched millions of people. He was certainly not like Judas at the bottom of the pack. He was definitely not a member of the inner circle. But his cameo appearances in the Gospels are very revealing. In each case, he performs one major task. He brings people to Christ. His brother Peter, as you've just heard. Later on, two Greeks that Philip brought to him. And, of course, the little boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Andrew was not an evangelist. Andrew was an ordinary man, a middle-of-the-road type of disciple. But he was a man who brought people to Christ. He has inspired many like him. Throughout church history, for every Peter, James, and John, there have been 10,000 Andrews. In fact, most churches in England are named after him. These people in the middle are absolutely essential to make our church work. They are just like us. So how many of you are Andrews. You might think, rather than being Andrew, you're a Violet, you know, of the shrinking variety. But each and every one of you, because you believe with all your heart that Jesus is your personal Savior, you believe that the love that passes all understanding will guide you and keep you safe in the knowledge that heaven is your reward. Each one of you is a disciple of Jesus. Each one of you is an Andrew. But you might say, the first Andrew had it easy. Christ was there in the flesh. We don't have that benefit. But you do. The Lord is here now. He has taken up residence in your heart. He is closer to you than any person will ever be. You have the Holy Spirit to guide you. What more do you need? Well, perhaps there are two major problems to overcome. The first is, how do we get people to come to Christ? And how do I answer awkward questions based on the Bible? One thing that will make the task easier is the knowledge that people are searching for something more than just existence. There must be more than just striving to earn more and surround ourselves with more things. Even if they don't know they're searching, people have a general dissatisfaction with life that they just can't put their finger on. Rather like the woman Jesus met at the well. She was searching for things that could not satisfy. So let's just look at what people in Jesus' time were searching for. There may be some modern equivalents. As his reputation spread, there were crowds around Jesus with various diseases and ailments. They were looking for healing. As his popularity spread, there were the religious authorities who began to question his theology. They were looking for a fight. As his miracles increased, there were crowds of hangers-on, just there for the show. They were looking for entertainment. As his wisdom spread, there were seekers like the rich young ruler who tried to second-guess his meanings. They were looking for an easy way into heaven. As his fame circulated, his famine-quenching powers became the talk of the town. There were lots of people with needs and wants who followed in his wake. They were looking for loaves and fishes. When Jesus went off by himself to the mountains and was lost in prayer, his own disciples came and interrupted him, declaring, "Everyone is looking for you." The disciples were right. Everyone is looking for Jesus, for the living Spirit of God in their lives, even if they don't realize it. They're looking for the Son of God. Collections of ceramic Jesus junk won't fill the void. Bags of crystals and magic wands won't answer the need. Nor will more money, bigger homes, fast cars, relationships with no commitment, or TV programs filled with far more than just suggestions. The answer to Jesus' soul-searching question, "What are you looking for?" can't be bought in the local supermarket. Everyone has a hole in the heart that only Jesus Christ can fill. Discovering the Spirit of God, the presence of God in our life, is rarely experienced as a blinding light or a burning bush. Growing in our relationship with Christ, growing in our spiritual lives, growing in our knowledge and love of God is a lifelong process. And everyone in Falmouth, whether they know it or not, is trying to fill a Jesus-shaped hole in their lives. We are surrounded by those who are searching. They think they are searching for healing, looking for a fight, looking for entertainment, expecting to take the easy way to heaven, or simply looking for their next meal. It is up to us Andrews to fill that Jesus-shaped hole. So, how are we going to go about it? The first thing to remember is we are not Peters or Johns. We do not get on our soapboxes and harangue crowds of people. We are Andrews who show people the way to Christ. We show people by the way we live, work, and have our being that we are different from the average person. There is something different about the way we speak that might cause questions. We wait for openings in conversations that will enable us to bring Jesus in. One of the best quiet evangelists was a lady who did nothing but sunbathe. Here's a thought. As she lay on her sunbed, inevitably someone would sit next to her. Once the conversation got underway, it would come round to Jesus. And bingo, another one for the Lord. When you know the Lord, you want to bring people so that they can know the Lord. Also, Jesus asked Andrew, "What are you looking for?" What is meant by this is, what are you really looking for in life? What do you want out of life? What do you need to make you a happy, contented person? Andrew responded to that question with another question. He said, "Where are you staying?" The question does not mean, are you staying at the local travel lodge? Are you staying at the Premier Inn or the Falmouth Hotel? You need to look at the Greek word, which is, I don't know how to pronounce it, menai. This question means this. Where are you living, Jesus? What lives inside of you? What is it that gives you such life inside of you? Jesus answered, "Come and see." And the word see is meaningful. The Greek word is not the usual one. No, Annette's going to tell me off for this. Blepo, which means come and physically see, but the Greek word is oropo, which is not physical sight, but spiritual insight. Jesus was saying, come and see what you are really looking for. And that is our cue. People will want to know why you have found in life what they are looking for. Because our lives bear good news without saying a word. When God's love claims us, our very lives preach good news. You might have heard St. Francis' famous proclamation, "Preach the gospel. When necessary, use words." Sometimes it is necessary to use words. But you don't need to be a great theologian to bring people to Christ. Your own testimony should suffice. Tell your own encounter with God's love. Let God engage their hearts. When God moves, it'll be something greater than we could have imagined and better than we could have dared to hope. However, a lack of Bible knowledge is often a barrier to confidence. So it's important to have some knowledge of the good book. There are hundreds of possible Bible studies, and a quick search on Google, as everybody does, of course, will help. It often gives several apps that you can put on your computer. However, a little bit closer than that, we do have a course running in the church. Here's the advert. It's called the Growing Leaders Course. It's a misnomer, really. Even though the theme of leaders goes through the course, a more apt name would be Growing Andrews. Because it does two things. It helps grow confidence to talk about the Lord, and it's a Bible study to enhance the knowledge so that awkward questions become answerable. And you don't need an interview to be an Andrew. The Lord is all you need. So, all you Andrews, are you up for it? We mustn't hide from the world, but rather engage in it. So if every one of you Andrews brought one person to the Lord, we would have seating problems in this church. What a delightful problem to have. Let us pray.